I want you to look with me again at John 3:18. I know that people outside the church do not realize just how important it is to believe the gospel and how serious it is not to believe it and not to confess Christ. I know that people outside the church do not realize the importance of believing and confessing Christ and the seriousness of not believing and confessing Christ. And I'm afraid that not many people in here realize just how serious it is. Now, I want you to listen carefully to this verse and see if you note something perhaps you've never noted before. In John 3:18, he that believeth on Christ is not condemned. He that believeth on Christ is not condemned. Now, you've heard that over and over again, haven't you? To believe Christ, to believe the gospel, is to be relieved and delivered from all condemnation. There's no condemnation to them who are in Christ. But look at the next line. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Already condemned. Already under the judgment of God. Already under the wrath of God. Not next week, not next year, not when he dies and goes to the judgment, not when he's cast into hell. He's already condemned. Look at John 3:36, the last verse in this chapter. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God at the judgment is going to fall on him. That's what most people think. When all nations gather before the great white throne and they hear the voice of the Son of God say, depart from me, I know you not, then the wrath of God's going to fall on unbelievers. That's not what it says. Our Lord Jesus says, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Right now, he's under the wrath of God. Right now, he's condemned. Right now. Unbelief's a serious sin. Unbelief's a serious charge. People who are sitting right here tonight who never believed Christ, who never received Christ, who never trusted Christ, who never confessed Christ, are already condemned. They are unbelievers and they're under the wrath of God right this minute. Let me show you a few verses concerning unbelief. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Listen to Hebrews chapter 3. Now, this is just unbelief. This is unbelief. Man came to George Whitefield one time. Whitefield was one of our great preachers, not only in England, but in America. Back in the 1700s, had an orphanage down in Savannah, Georgia. Man came to Whitefield one time and confessed to Whitefield that he'd been a great sinner. He confessed adultery, he confessed drunkenness, he confessed cheating, he confessed stealing and all these things. And when he got through, Whitefield said, is that all? And the man kind of smiled and said, well, isn't that enough? And Whitefield, in a very serious manner, said, you haven't confessed yet the greatest sin of all, of which you're guilty. And the man said, what on earth is that? He said, you haven't believed on the Son of God. The greatest sin in all this Bible is unbelief. I'm going to show you that before we leave here tonight. Look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. It says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you, what? A heart of covetousness, a heart of lust, a heart of theft. No, sir, a heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Look at verse 17. Listen to this. Hebrews 3:17. But with whom was God grieved for 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swear he that they would not enter into his rest? Who was it? It was them that believed not. That's who it was. And they could not enter in. Why?
Because they made a golden calf?
No, sir.
Because they rebelled against Moses?
No, sir.
Because they griped about the light bread and the water?
No, sir.
They could not enter in for one reason. Unbelief. Unbelief. Turn with me to Hebrews 4. The very next chapter, Hebrews 4, verse 6. Listen to this. Seeing, therefore, it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Verse 11, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Unbelief. In Matthew chapter 13, turn to Matthew 13, verse 58. Matthew 13, verse 58. Listen to this. And he, speaking of Christ, did not many mighty works there. Why? Because the people were poor?
No, sir.
Because the people were more sinful than in other areas? Not particularly. They all came from the same father, Adam, all practicing the same habits. Why didn't he do any great works of miracles and great work, mighty work? Because of unbelief. Now, the Bible teaches that the unbeliever will be eternally separated from God. We know that. The Bible teaches that the unbeliever will be an object of eternal wrath. We know that. The Bible teaches that the unbeliever will be a participant in eternal punishment. We know that. For he shall hear the voice of Christ saying, bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And whosoever is not found written in the book of life shall be cast into the lake of fire, condemned eternally. But brethren, John 3:18 uses a lot stronger language than that. John 3:18 does not talk about the threat of future separation from God, of future condemnation, of future punishment. John 3:18 does not talk about a future possibility. And that's what most people hear and most people out yonder think tonight. Right now, they're sort of living in a parenthesis. Right now, they're kind of living in the eye of the storm, where everything is calm and peaceful. Right now they get the idea that they don't believe on Christ and they haven't received Him and they haven't confessed Him, but they're sort of on trial right now and God is pacified and God is sitting off somewhere and one of these days they can deal with God. But our Lord says in John 3:18, he that believes not the Son is already condemned. Already condemned. It is not a future possibility. It is a present condition. Condemned. Not on trial. Condemned. Not on probation. Condemned. Not under the smile of a pacified God. Condemned. Under the wrath of God. Under the cloud of God's wrath. Right this minute. Now, that's what the Bible teaches. He that believeth on the Son is not condemned. The judgment has been lifted. The condemnation has been lifted. God is reconciled. But he that believes not the gospel, whether he's thinking about believing it or planning on believing it or determining someday to do something about it, he that believes not the Son is already condemned. He's like a man on death row in the state penitentiary. He hasn't yet been executed, but he's as good as executed because he's sitting in his cell waiting on him to pull the switch. The day's been set, and he's already condemned. And the man who has not believed on Christ is not outside running around. He's already on death row.
He's already been judged. He's already been tried. He's already been sentenced. He's already been condemned. And he's awaiting final execution at the great white throne.
Now, you don't have to take my word for that. You just read the Bible. He that believeth not on the Son is already condemned. He that believeth not on the Son, the wrath of God abideth on him. That's what makes these signs on the back of these automobiles so silly. Smile, God loves you. This world is not under God's love, it's under God's wrath. This world is not under God's mercy, it's under God's judgment. It's already condemned. It's already condemned. Now let me show you something. In what court has the unbeliever been condemned? First of all, he's been condemned in the court of God's law. Turn to Romans 3, verse 19. In what court? You've got a right to ask that. You say, preacher, you say that the unbeliever is already condemned. Who condemned him? In what court is he condemned? I'll show you. First of all, in the court of God's law. And this court's always in session. The court of God's law doesn't meet once a year, or once a month, or once a quarter, or once a week. It's in session 24 hours a day. And it says in Romans 3:19, now we know that what thing soever the law saith. What does God's law say? It says to them who are under the law, and every son of Adam is born under the law. It says to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty. 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 That's what the law says. The law has tried you and the law has found you guilty. That every mouth may be stopped. No excuse. No alibi, just guilty, guilty, guilty. The law has found you guilty. That's what court you're condemned in, first of all, in the court of God's law. Turn to James 2, verse 10. In the book of James, chapter 2, verse 10, James says this, whosoever shall keep the whole law. Well, I never have killed anybody. I never have robbed anybody. I never have done this, that, and the other. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and offend in one point, he's guilty. Guilty. Guilty of what? The whole law of God. The whole law of God. My birth is all wrong. I'm like Ezekiel's infant. Mother was a Hittite, my father was an Amorite. I was cast out into the field to the loathing of my person in the day that I was born. My birth was wrong. My thoughts are wrong. My motives are wrong. My deeds are wrong. Like Belshazzar of old, the writing is on the wall. You weighed and found wanting. And when the law of God weighs you and finds you wanting, the law of God says, guilty. 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 That's the first court that condemned you, was the court of God's law. Guilty! That every mouth may be stopped, that all the world may become guilty. All right, what's the second court? The second court in which you've been found guilty, my unbelieving friend, is the gospel court. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. You ever heard the gospel? Huh? Have you ever heard the gospel? You say, sure, I've heard the gospel. Did you believe it? Well, thus far I haven't. Then the day you heard that gospel and the day you rejected it was the day God's gospel court found you guilty and condemned you in the sight of God. Now listen, Hebrews 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels, what word was that? That was the word from Sinai's mountain, the law. The scripture says in Deuteronomy 33, verse 2, and Acts 7, 38, 39, that when God came down to give the law, he came with 10,000 angels and gave that law. And if the law which was spoken by angels
was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? If you think God's judgment is upon Israel, who heard His law at the mouth of 10,000 angels, that law which was steadfast and sure, and every transgression and disobedience received the just recompense of reward. If you think that was stern, and if you think that was steadfast, and those who refused it were condemned, what do you think about those who heard His gospel and didn't believe it? Hebrews chapter 10. Watch this. Hebrews 10, verse 28. Listen. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy. Hebrews 10, 28. Listen to it. Do you think it's a small thing to sit out here and listen to the gospel? I preached the gospel this morning in this church, and there are people here who are not saved, who listened to it and turned and walked away. You think that's not serious? I'll show you how serious that is. Listen to it. He that despised Moses' law and rejected it and would not hear it died without mercy before two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose you shall he be thought worthy who has walked under his foot the Son of God, and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite under the Spirit of grace. Boy, you think God wiped out those people who wouldn't listen to the law. You ain't seen nothing yet. You wait till he deals with those who wouldn't hear his gospel. That's what Christ said. Why, he said it's going to be easier for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for those that heard the gospel and counted it an unholy thing and done despite unto the Spirit of the living God. You're condemned in the gospel court already. God condemned you this morning. God put you on death row the first time you heard the gospel. Already condemned. That's the truth. And then I'll tell you somewhere else you're condemned. You might not like this too much, but you're condemned in the court of God's church. You turn to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 15. You're condemned in the court of God's church. Ministers are commissioned and sent to preach the gospel. I know a lot of them don't, and that's their fault, and they'll answer for it. But some of them do. Ministers are sent to preach the gospel. And when the command to preach the gospel is faithfully carried out, the results are final. Now you listen to this, Matthew 16, 15. And he said to them, you go into all the world and you preach the gospel to every creature. That's your business. Now he that believeth and is baptized will be saved. And he that doesn't believe you, God says, I'll damn him. That's pretty serious, isn't it? You go preach the gospel, and he that believes you and is baptized, God says, I'll save him. And he that doesn't believe you, God says, I'll damn him. That's the court of the gospel and the court of the church. And our Lord said to Peter, he gave authority to those apostles. He gave authority to the church. He said, Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, Peter, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Your name will be Peter, a little stone. And upon this rock, not Peter, Christ didn't build his church on a man. He built his church on a confession, on faith in him as Lord. Upon this confession, upon this foundation, upon Christ the chief cornerstone, I'll build my church. But Peter, whatsoever you bind on earth, I'll bind it in heaven. And whatsoever you loose on earth, I'll loose it in heaven.
Say, preacher, what does that mean? The authority of the apostles, the authority of the church, the authority of the gospel. They bound men to repentance and faith. They bound men to believers' baptism. They bound men to the priesthood of believers. They bound men to the authority of the Scripture. They bound men to faith in Christ. They bound men to individual liberty. They bound men to these new things. And they loosed men from ceremonial law. They loosed men from circumcision's token. They loosed men from holy days and feasts. They loosed men from a Levitical priesthood. They loosed men from the sacrifices, and they bound them to Christ. And Christ said, whatever you loose down here is loosed in heaven. And whatever you bind down here, I'll bind it in heaven. I'll bind it in heaven. All right. He that believes not on the Son is condemned in the court of God's law. Guilty, the law says. Guilty. Whoever believes not God's Son is condemned in the gospel court. The gospel's been preached, and men rejected it as they rejected that law. And God says, if you think that he that despised not, that despised Moses' law, if you think they died in a terrible way, you wait until you see those who are condemned in the gospel court. And then they're condemned in the court of the church. The gospel's been preached, and you do not believe it. And God says they shall be damned. And then turn to Psalms 50. One of these days, the decisions of these lower courts are going to be ratified by that higher court. One of these days, you may scoff at these lower courts. You may say, well, the law doesn't trouble me too much, and the gospel doesn't trouble me too much, and I don't have much for the church. Well, you wait. God says here in Psalms chapter 50, verse 21, these things hast thou done, and I kept silence. I didn't say much. And you thought I was altogether such a one as yourself. You rocked along through life, and you despised the gospel, and you despised the church, and you despised the minister's warning, and you despised the minister's invitation. You despised these things. You didn't believe them. You didn't have much use for them. You criticized God's people, and criticized the gospel, and criticized the church, and you said, nothing's happened to me so far. And you thought I was altogether like you. That's what you thought, God said. I kept silence while you did these things. I kept silence. And you walked along for about 50, 60, 70 years. And you thought I was altogether such a one as yourself. You thought I'd put my tongue in the cheek and I'd overlook these things. But he says, I'll reprove you. I'm going to set them in order before your eyes. Their foot will slide, he said, in due time. They're already condemned. The man sitting on death row awaiting execution in the gas chamber, the electric chair, sits there and laughs and laughs. There was a young boy up in Ohio. I had the clipping. I looked at it again just the other day. It was yellow with age. It was an old clipping. I don't remember his name. It was something like F-R-O-E-H-E-R, young man, 19 years old, that had raped and murdered a young girl. And he'd been sentenced to die in the electric chair in the state of Ohio. This was years ago. I guess they've done away with that now. But he laughed and mocked and ridiculed. If anybody'd come see him, he laughed about it. He said, I'm not afraid. I'll die like a man. When the day came, that newspaper article I was reading just the other day, when the day came for him to be executed, they had to literally drag him out of his cell. He screamed and he cried and he begged and he said, I don't want to die. And finally the chaplain had to put his arms around him and said, Don, that was his first name, Don, die like a man. You said you were going to die like a man, Don. Die like a man. I
can't. He said, I'm scared. I'm scared. Well, you're not scared right now. God said, while you did these things, while you laughed at my gospel, and while you laughed at my son, and while you laughed at my church, and while you ridiculed my people, I kept silent. And you thought I was altogether such a one as yourself. But God says, I'll reprove you. I'm going to set these things in order. Now consider this, you that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces. You better consider this, lest I tear you in pieces, and there'll be none to deliver. You may scoff at these courts now, but God says the day will come in Revelation chapter 6 when they'll cry for the rocks and mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of Him that sits on the throne. Now then, secondly, why is the unbeliever already condemned? Why is this so serious? I want you to listen to me now. When a sinner does not believe the gospel, when a sinner does not believe the gospel and confess it, believe the gospel of Christ and confess it, you know what he does? You know what you're doing? You're offering the highest insult to the divine Trinity that a creature's capable of offering. That's what you're doing. Now, I'll show you that. Number one, you make light of the great love of God. What if a woman were sitting in her living room and her husband was at work and he worked hard and he didn't make much money, and for several weeks he'd saved up a little bit out of the pay every week. He wanted to buy his wife a gift. And he saved up a little bit every week, and finally had about $20 saved up after weeks and weeks and weeks. And that afternoon on the way home from work, he'd gone by a dress shop before, and he'd picked out a dress he thought would look so good on her and look so nice. And he'd worked so hard, and he'd saved his money a little bit at a time, finally had enough, and he went by and bought that dress. And he was so pleased and so happy with it. And he came to the house, and he opened the door and walked in and laid it in her lap, and he said, look what I bought for you. This is a gift of my love. And in her anger, she ripped open the package and saw that dress and picked it up and threw it on the floor and said, I don't want your old gift. Would you be greatly surprised if he got angry? Would you be greatly surprised maybe if he didn't give her any more gifts? Would you be greatly surprised if he perhaps walked out the door and didn't come back? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Greater gift can no man give. And yet, you, unbelievers, sit here tonight and say that that gift is unworthy of your faith and unworthy of your notice and unworthy of your acceptance. Boy, you're condemned already. God's angry. God sent His Son to save sinners, and you sit there and say, I won't confess Him. I won't receive Him. You're good as in hell, let me tell you that. The wrath of God's on you. Secondly, you not only make light of the love of God, you make light of the sufferings of Christ. Now, Christ suffered as no man. Somebody came out the door this morning, was telling me how that Christ said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. But you say, there's no reason for Christ to have agonized in Gethsemane's garden. There's no reason for Him to give His back to the scourge. There's no reason for Him to give His head to the crown of thorns. There's no reason for Him to hang on that awful tree. His death means nothing to me. You make light of the sufferings of our Lord. And then thirdly, you make light of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is sent into the world to convince men of sin. And you say, there's no sin in me. The Holy Ghost is sent to convince men of the righteousness of Christ. And you say, I don't need His righteousness. I got my own. The Holy Ghost was sent down to show the beauty of Christ, the glory of Christ. And you say, there's no beauty about Christ.
that I should desire him. That's what unbelief says. And then in 1 Corinthians 1, you listen to this. Why is the unbeliever condemned? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 says this, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." Foolishness. Boy, I tell you, when a man mocks the divine wisdom of substitution, when a man mocks the divine wisdom of God's grace, when a man mocks the glorious gift of God's Son, when a man calls foolishness the sufferings of Christ, it's no wonder that he's condemned already. It's no wonder that the wrath of God is upon him. The world is a fool to tell him to smile. God loves him. He's got no reason to smile. He's walking on rotten boards over hell that's moving up to meet him at his coming. I'll tell you another thing about unbelief. Turn to 1 John 5. You listen to this. 1 John 5. In 1 John 5, verse 10, listen to this. Not only does unbelief mock the love of God, not only does unbelief mock the sufferings of Christ, not only does unbelief mock the Holy Spirit, not only does your unbelief render foolishness the wisdom of God and His salvation, but by your unbelief, you're calling God a liar. Look at 1 John 5, 10. "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself, and he that believeth not God hath made God a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave of his Son." The language of unbelief. God? You say, "Preacher, I went in a park one day and I heard a man stand on a soapbox and shake his fist at heaven and say there is no God." "Oh," he said, "I wouldn't do that." "Are you a believer?" "No, sir." "You're doing worse than that. You're doing worse than that. I'd about soon say there is no God as to say there is a God and he's a liar. Just about soon. It's six of one, half a dozen of another. I say the man in the park who stands on the soapbox and lifts his eyes to heaven may be out of sincere ignorance saying there is no God. But the man who says there is a God and says he's a liar, he's the biggest fool this side of heaven." That's right. "And he that believes not on the Son," everybody here who has not believed Christ, "has made God a liar." He's made God a liar. You talk about going to the picture show and stealing a watermelon. That ain't nothing. Not compared to calling God a liar. These preachers preaching up and down the country saying they're preaching against sin. They don't know what sin is. They're preaching to a bunch of people who are sitting out there mocking God's love, sitting out there ridiculing God's Son, sitting out there making light of the sufferings of Christ, sitting out there making light of the wisdom of God and calling God a liar. And that preacher's trying to get them not to play cards. Now you think about it. And I'll tell you something else. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians, the second chapter. In verse 5. Now let me show you something. What's this all about anyhow? God creating this world and God permitting man to fall and God sending His Son down here in the flesh to save sinners. What's it all about? You know what's all about? Read Philippians 2. Verse 7 says, "He made Himself of no reputation and took upon Himself the form of a servant. Talking about Christ, He was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, in order that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, every tongue will confess in heaven, earth, and hell that He's Lord." That's what it's all about. That Christ might have the preeminence. And the unbeliever says,
I'm not going to give him the preeminence. Not me. I'm not going to bow. I'm not going to confess. Now, that might be God's design, but that's not my design. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God. To exalt Jesus Christ and to give Him preeminence. And you are, by your unbelief, opposing God's grand design of the whole universe. You're not going to oppose it long, but you're setting up a little roadblock, a little stumbling block. Christ summed it up in the parable of the great king. He said a great king had one son, and he wished to honor that son. And he sent out invitations, and he says, come and honor my son. And they laughed at it, and they wouldn't come. And he sent his servants out and said, destroy them. And Almighty God has sent out an invitation in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the grand design of that gospel is to honor His Son. And bless God, that's what I want to do. That's what I want to do. I want Christ to have the glory that's His. And then unbelief is the greatest sin. Of all the sins which Israel committed in the wilderness, the final charge was they could not enter in. They could not enter in because of unbelief. Now, brethren, why? Actually, all sin comes from unbelief. Why are men proud? They don't believe the Word of God, which declares that they're poor, naked, miserable, and blind. Why are men covetous? Because our hearts are set on this world, and we do not believe the world to come. Why are men unmerciful? Because they do not see themselves as objects of mercy. Why are men at peace in sin? Because they do not believe the wrath of God is against sin. Why do men ignore the Bible? They do not believe the Bible is the Word of God. Why do men neglect prayer? They do not believe that God hears prayer. Why are there hypocrites in the church? They do not believe in reality and vital union in religion. Why do men take God's name in vain? They do not believe that God's holy and that God will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. You say, preacher, I don't want to be condemned. How can I get out of condemnation? Join the church? That won't do it. How in the world can I get out from under this cloud of God's wrath? Memorize doctrine? That won't do it. Turn over a new leaf? That won't do it. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. That's where it is. It's to run, when you see the storm, run, hide in the storm cellar. And that's Christ. When you see the wrath of God, run, hide in the city of refuge. That's Christ. When you see the fiery serpent bite, run to the brazen serpent. That's Christ. When you're thirsty and weary, run to the rock. That's Christ. Run to the manor. That's Christ. God in Christ is a reconciled God. God hath reconciled the world unto Himself. God in Christ is a promising God. In Christ all the promises of God are yea, yea, yea. God in Christ is sitting on a throne of grace. God in Christ is a pardoning God. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them white as snow. And God in Christ, turn to Hebrews 7:25 and read this. God in Christ is an inviting God. In Hebrews 7:25, wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. What's the way to God, preacher? Through Christ. Just believe on Him. Just receive Him. Just trust Him. Who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Our Father, bless the word to our prophet, to thy divine glory. Help poor, unbelieving sinners to see that wrath's not a future possibility.
that outside of Christ, wrath is already here. Judgment and condemnation is already here. But you will be reconciled in Christ. You will pardon and forgive in Christ. You will give us all the mercy and grace we need in Christ. We thank Thee for Christ our Lord, our Savior, in His name. Amen.